Good morning. Y'all have a nice weekend, plenty to eat, and was Thanksgiving last Thursday? No, a week ago Thursday. Oh, gee. Well, anyway, I hope you had a good time. A couple things before I get into the 2 Thessalonians. I canceled last Saturday morning's men's class. It will be this Saturday. Now, I'd like to remind you of something that is very, very important for the class. I print handouts at each class, and I number the pages. And even though I have a plan for the year, a syllabus, a plan of where I want to go, sometimes I don't finish that particular Saturday. But I always catch up. And if you fail to bring your notes, what I have to do is print up more notes, and sometimes they're almost duplicates of what we had printed before. So what I'm asking you is to keep your notes, put them in a file, and bring them, because this Saturday, I'm going back to the notes we had the last class, as well as some new handouts. So they're always numbered, and you can always know where you are. Second of all, I have a lot of extras, so you can catch up on those, and I would appreciate that. It is would save us a lot of work, a lot of paper, so on and so forth. This Saturday, we're beginning the local church. We're talking about the universal church. One of the things that's not that important right now, but we've finally decided to have a step program in 2013. Last year when we ended, there was only myself and Billy Loudon who wanted the program. Since we're low men on the totem pole, we just very quietly nagged people. And now they've all agreed that we're going to have one. So it is something to pray about, especially because so many of our young people who have been with us before will not come back. Now, there's a group of them planning a trip to South America. Four of them who've been with us over the years, and we're really pleased with that. They're planning to go to Colombia and Peru and take a better look at missions, and that's exactly what we want. So we wouldn't want them to come back for the summer. And we will have to recruit some other young people for the program. All right, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote to these believers because of a couple of things. And one is they were suffering a lot of trials and difficulties. All you have to do is go back to the book of Acts. Now, while the book of Acts may not give a lot of details, it gives a lot. And if you read between the lines, you can understand more. You know how Paul suffered when he was there. And he had to move on to other towns. And Paul wrote these letters from Corinth. And Timothy and Silas had joined him. But he wrote them to encourage them. And some people had come in and said, look, because you're in the middle of trials, you are in what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And they began to confuse them about prophecy. And so the Thessalonians were very confused. Is this the day of the Lord? it's a time of judgment. It's a time when God personally intervenes in the affairs of humanity. Our Lord is on the throne, and certainly he can intervene, but this will be a different time when the Lord intervenes in the affairs of mankind and judges. Well, Paul wrote several things on prophecy, and one of the things he said is, no, you are not in the day of the Lord. Last couple weeks, times ago, I spoke on that in chapter 2, you are not in the day of the Lord. He said, the day of the Lord will not come unless the man of lawlessness is revealed. All right. and he's thinking of the book of Daniel. Nevertheless, he says, while the man of lawlessness has not been revealed, there's a restrainer, but there is still evil in the world. There's still evil, and you and I know that. It's not hard to understand that. A lot of opposition to the gospel preaching. So he said, there's still evil in the world, but there's a restrainer. Someone who's holding this back. And when the restrainer is taken out of the way, then this will break loose. And the man of lawlessness will begin to have his way. So he says, no, you're not in that period of time. They were muddled up. They were confused in mind. Emotionally, they were upset. And Paul had said in 2 Thessalonians, do not receive any message, whether it's somebody who says they have a message from the Spirit of God or somebody who claims to have written a letter and that is for me, or somebody who's going around giving all kinds of messages. Be careful of what you hear. And the Apostle Paul then has tried to straighten them out. But they were obviously confused. And you know, when you get confused about things, spiritual matters, it's easy for us to be thrown off of balance and forget our purpose. What are we here for? And the Apostle Paul, as he closes this letter now, is going to tell us, what should we do with prophecy? Now, this portion this morning is a request for their prayers. Paul wants them to pray for him. But what should we do with prophecy? Argue about it? So I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, and somebody else believes it's human government, or somebody else believes it's the Roman Empire. So what are we going to do? See? That's hardly worth it, if you ask me. When I was a young punk in Bible school, it was worth it. Well, I like to get in fights, see, but that ends so soon. You just don't want to, you get tired of it. How are we to live? Or as Francis Schaeffer says, how then shall we live? Or how shall we live then? Or how, whatever the title of the book was. How are we supposed to live? So the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in these first five verses what he wants, the prayers he wants, and what he thinks they should do with their life. Are we to just sit and wait for Jesus Christ to come? No. Are we to be looking at every sign along the way? No. There's something that is important. He has talked about, for example, in chapter 2, and he talked about how this man of Satan, who has the activity of Satan behind him with signs and wonders, deceives people that they will not receive the message of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 10. All right? And he goes on and tells the fact that they just would not believe the truth. And there are many people who wouldn't believe the truth. And the Apostle Paul is interested in encouraging the believers in Thessalonica to preach the truth. That's what our job is, my dear friend. Until Jesus comes, and I believe he will come before the rapture. See? And take us out of this world. But until he comes, we have a job to do. And it's not sitting around and guessing if Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist or not. Or whoever else is. Let's look at this. All right, when he says, finally, brethren, it may not necessarily mean he's reached the end of the letter. I believe that there's a connection between these first five verses and what's happened up above. All right. The closing verses of chapter 2 have talked about the riches, the revelation of salvation was given to us. And notice what he said, verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, given us eternal comfort and good hope, and I love this, by grace. Okay. This is what he wants them to think about. Not are we in the day of the Lord. He wants them to understand this. They were chosen eternity past. They were saved through hearing the gospel message and became believers. And because of this, there's glory ahead. Wow. There's glory ahead, and we will share in that glory. And he also told them in verse 17 that they are to comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and word. And last time I said, he simply means walk the talk. Every good word and word. Walk the talk. Say, and be strengthened in your heart. He told them to stand fast. Continue Christian life. Now he's spoken about the man of evil who has not yet come, the secret of lawlessness. So there's evil at work in the world. And when the gospel is preached, whether we do it here or in a street corner or downtown Lake Geneva at night handing out tracts, or whether we're in South America, the point is the gospel is being shared with people. There is a force working behind it called evil. And evil is at work in the world, but it's being held in check. So what does this mean for Christians? And how are we to live in this evil world as those people are preparing for the next? All right, let's look at this. And I think this is a very interesting portion. There are prayers in here, and each prayer gives some qualification. What he wants prayer for. Finally, brethren, verse 1, pray for us. All right. You know, I like that. Missionaries come here and they show their pictures and they talk about, and before they leave, they say, pray for us. Pray for us. And you know what? Sometimes we're embarrassed to say it. Sometimes we're embarrassed. People might think we're self-centered, self-conscious. We're only thinking of ourselves. We're only thinking of our success. Oh, man. No. Prayer. So now, while Paul has been praying for them, and he has been praying for their own problems, he too has been having some difficulties. Now you can read that in Acts chapter 18 when he's in Corinth. And he's having some problems, all right? Think of Paul's task, how lonely it is. Here's a man who just would go from place to place. And sometimes he had planned to go to a certain place and the door would close and the Lord would send him elsewhere. And he would go from place to place to place to preach the gospel. He would go to strange cities where he knew no one. There was nobody to welcome into their home. There was nobody to give him a good hot shower and a good feed before he went to bed and herbal tea for the upset stomach and greasy food and whatever else they see. And he didn't know people. he wasn't entertained when he went to town in the best hotels. Or he didn't receive honorarium as he spoke in these places. He had to find his own way. Well, when he got to Corinth, the Lord led him to a Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who had just been kicked out of Rome. And they were tent makers. And Paul, making tents, met them, and it said he stayed with them. They said, come on in, we'll entertain you. So he had somewhere to stay. But his task is a lonely one. What Paul is simply saying is this, look, I've been praying for you, and I'm in earnest prayer for you, but don't forget to pray for me. I'm a human being too. I need prayer. One of the best ways for you to be helped to bear up your own burden is to get under and bear up somebody else's burdens in prayer. To start thinking of other people's needs. And so while the Thessalonican believers were taken up with their problems and they were going through severe problems, I want you to pray for us. His missionary team, Silas and Timothy. And when we pray and get under somebody else's burdens, our burden gets lighter. I want to point out something in verse 1 where he says, pray for us. it is in the present tense. Now, I usually don't mention much about the grammar, although I try to put these in my notes. But it's in the present tense, and what he's saying is, I have some need right now. There's something happening right now. Well, go read first Acts 18. Whoa, it was a tough time. In fact, in Acts 18, when Paul is in Corinth, something unusual happened. That would be Acts 18, verse 9. All right. And the Lord said to Paul at night by vision. Now listen to this. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. Think about that prayer. Paul needed assurance. And I don't think the Lord always appeared to him like that. I think Paul was scared. Paul scared? Yeah. I think he felt his own vulnerabilities. Paul was like anybody else in this life. He's concerned about his self-preservation. And he says, pray. Right now there's something. Pray now. Pray for me now. And I think this is important. So, what he's saying is, pray for us, Timothy, Silas, his missionary team. Now, here's the reason for the prayer. Now, he talks about pray for us. And the reason for the prayer is this, and I love this. His focus is what? On the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not on who the restrainer is or who the Antichrist is. For the spread of the gospel. We live in a day of grace. The day when God wants the gospel to be reached out into the nooks and crannies of the world. Where he wants people to hear this word. And I could give many, many stories. So here's what he is asking for. Pray for us that what? The word of the Lord may spread rapidly. Now, back in chapter 2, he said, the word of false teachers. You don't pay any attention to the word of false teachers, but the word of the Lord, his gospel, that is the word we want to spread. And that's the word we want we want to get out. He also says this, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. Here he sees kind of a force. He sees something sweeping through the kingdom. He sees it just moving, the gospel moving. That may spread rapidly. Now, he isn't saying that all obstacles will be removed, but he is asking that when the gospel is spread, it will spread rapidly, that there would be a sweeping victory through the land. And if you read the early parts of church history, you will find that the Roman government just gave up. Domitian, the last emperor that persecuted, and before Constantine, and Domitian was evil and bad. He just gave up. He quit. He grabbed a couple of the guys. I'm going to retire. He was one of the few emperors that retired and went fishing. I'm going to retire. I'm going to divide this up. And we'll quit. The gospel spread. By the middle of the second century, it was already in France. We don't know how it got to England, but we can imagine to soldiers. But it was in England. It was in France. It was in other places. And the Roman writers were going out of their minds. They're all over the place. Pliny wrote to the emperor, and he was in Pontus in Cappadocia, up by the Caspian Sea, and he says, the temples are closing. Temples are closing. Nobody's going to the temples anymore. And he says, we banish them, and they just go elsewhere, and they preach the gospel. and we banish the elders, and they just go somewhere and form another church. And we make these people slaves, and we put them in somebody's homes, and they start teaching children. Jesus loves me, this I know. I don't know if they did that in Latin, see? That's true. They were at their wit's end. And the gospel was moving. Now, there was a lot of persecution. A lot of people lost their lives. But the gospel spread. So, he wants this, the preaching, to find converts in every place. And notice what he says. And be glorified just as it did also with you. Now, you go back to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians 1, and you'll find that it had a marvelous entry. They turned to God from idols. And it also says that though the people were talking about it, in all places, their conversion so glorified God that everybody's talking about it. You know what's going on in Thessalonica? Wow. So he holds them up an example. You people are an example of what the gospel can do. And I want that to spread. And I want the gospel to be glorified in other people's lives, just as it was with you. The gospel is so important to Paul. And so he wants to spread. And he's not just asking, give me a trip without obstacles, that the buses will always be on time and all of this stuff, and I can make where I'm going. This is what he wants. Now, and you and I should know this. Nobody can win the battle alone, people. Nobody can win it alone. I remember the loneliest times in my life. The loneliest times was sitting in the jungle in Colombia, with no partner, no friend, not able to speak the language but Spanish, and feeling completely vulnerable and weak. And I remember another time in the city, after we opened the mass office, and we went out selling Bibles, and we were out working hard and long in the sun, and like maybe two people were saved. And I remember sitting down in the coffee shop on the corner by the mass office, sitting there drinking Tinto. That keeps you from fainting and going, see, and having my Tintos. And just sitting there and feeling tremendously empty and lonely. And it wasn't just self-pity. I don't believe it was just self-pity. I'm wondering, Lord, is anybody praying for us? Are people involved in prayer? We're worn out. Tired, physically, emotionally, tired. And I remember those. We can't fight the battle alone, right? those of us who are used God's support through prayer. And so Paul is saying, I want you to pray for us. Here's what I want you to pray for, that the word of God just go. Now, you know, we made two plans when we were in Colombia. One was to go to Bucaramanga, a major city, and start a church. And then move back off into the Andes Mountains east toward Venezuela. And we got a map from the Gobernacion, from the government, governor, and with all these little places, all these little towns. And we made plans. We're going to go visit these places. And there was a boy, a young man, a very young wife, and he took the Emmaus courses when he had been in Bucaramanga, and he moved way back in the mountains. We went up to visit him. The town was called Carcassi, something out of the Middle Ages. And he lived way up in the mountains. Lloyd Billingsley and I trudged up the mountains. Now, no exaggeration, we were like like 11,000 feet, and we're still climbing, sucking for breath, sucking for life. Whoa! And we finally got to the farm where he was working, and the owner said, he left. He's way back now and went to work at another farm. I couldn't give him what he wanted. Where is it? I don't know. And Lloyd and I walked down and think, all that, and there's nobody there. So we went that night and let's get out of here. And we stopped in Malaga, found out that there were a couple of nice hotels with hot showers, had a good feed, although cooked in lard, which isn't really good for you. You have gallbladder and stuff. Anyway, and we had a good feed, and the next day before, let's sell some Bibles. Before noon, we sold 35 Bibles. Whoa! Let's hang around here. Well, you know the story. I've told you about it. We started someplace in Malaga. That's how the judge got saved, and that's how many other people got saved. Paul is praying this. Then he says that it may spread rapidly and be glorified, that this word of God may be glorified. How? When the word of God is honored and accepted by people, when they see that Jesus Christ is their Savior, God is glorified and the Word is glorified and their life change, and it's an incredible thing. Oh, Martin, I can't get over this guy. Oh, Martin of Malaga, he still lives there, and he came in and sat around for a while and he received the gospel, and that guy's been going strong 40 years, 40. And he came to the reunion in Boca de Maga, and they asked him to preach a gospel message. Whoa. I felt good watching this happen, right? God, the message of the gospel is God's given power. And when somebody sees that power transforming another person's life, living in a believer, the gospel is glorified. God is glorified. So when he says, I want it glorified, I want it this. I want that people will receive it and change. This is our goal today. Don't be worried about prophecy. Jesus Christ could come any minute. I believe it. I do. He could come any minute. But we have a message and something to do. All right. Verse 2, second part of this prayer. First one is, may the gospel spread. May the gospel be glorified in the transformation of people's lives who receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Second part of the prayer is verse 2, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. So that's the second part of the prayer. As we move around, we find that there's opposition. And they're perverse and evil men. The first prayer is for success of the gospel. The second one in verse 2 is for safety. Safety. That we may be delivered from these men. Dick and I were going to Malaga one day. Now, one time, the government imported about 2,000 Land Rovers, and they were all the same color, gray bottom, cream top. They all looked the same. And we were going to Malaga and came around the corner, and there was a Land Rover. We were in Dick's Land Rover. I had a Jeep. And right there was a Land Rover that was all shot up with machine gun bullets. And there was blood all over the inside of the car. And there was blood on the outside of the car. And there were police there, cops, soldiers. We said, what happened? They said, well, the guerrillas are looking for somebody in a gray Land Rover. And they shot him up and killed him, and he realized it was a mistake. It was the wrong guy. Now you figure, maybe, you know, Dick and I just sat down. What if we come through 4 hours earlier? See? Wow. And we knew the guy by the way they killed. He was from Malaga. He had a store right next to the hotel. We often talked with him. We often sat inside a Tinto and talked with him about the gospel. I don't know if he received the gospel or not, but all shot up. Wow. Kind of gives you creeps. Yeah, the girls are looking for a gray Land Rover. There's only about 2,000 of them flown around the country. Safety. So this is what Paul is praying for, safety. Paul reveals here his human instinct of self-preservation, and we should not deny that need. We're human beings. Missionaries are frightened at times. You know, I was the most frightened of in the jungle when I was alone, not being eaten by an alligator, no, or some, you know, one of these big anacondas that can eat a building. You know, I was afraid of traveling through the jungles and maybe slipping and breaking my leg and not being able to move and just sit there and have no place to go or nothing, nobody to help me. Breaking my ankle. Being the place where I couldn't help myself and just being caught there. So, you know, Paul's like anybody else. And for us to make the kind of hero out of Paul, to say, no, Paul wouldn't feel that way. Paul was not immune to the natural, what the scriptures call the shrinking of the flesh from the dangers that awaited him. So the second thing he prays for is safety. And how important it is. Sonia and Jeremy will be going out a year or so. They've got their official invitation from Africa and from the committee, the missionaries and the African Association. And they will need this kind of safety. See, Burundi, if you look at a map, Burundi's right, okay, just a little bitty thing stuck right there. Then there's Tanzania, and over here, good grief, I just read this and forgot the country, but there's a country in the midst of revolution right now, killing and murdering. Those things can spill over real fast. And suddenly you're there working, and all of a sudden your life is in danger. And when you flee, you move. You don't have time to pack your bags. You flee. And you try to stay safe. I remember a Dr. Carlson, a Free Church doctor, right after I'd become a believer. He was in, I think, the Congo. And there was an uprising. And he decided to stay a little longer because people were being shot and hurt, and he was the only doctor. He decided to stay just a little longer and take care of himself. And one day he was shot, killed, when he was going about his business to help people. Paul's motive here is not personal ease, but the continued proclamation of the gospel and pray for our safety. We went through one night a place in Colombia down near the coast, and we were driving to Bucaramanga. It was a full moon, and it would be a good night for driving, and there was a retén, police retén. And they stopped, where are you going? Well, we want to go to Bucaramanga. You can't go at night because there's guerrillas out there. Yeah, but we want to go to Bucaramanga tonight. He said, well, you know, if you go at your own risk. Yeah, I said, I wouldn't stop. I wouldn't talk out loud. I wouldn't make noise. But if you want to go, you go at your own risk. But it's interesting, he stopped the Jeep behind us and made them stay overnight. These men were maybe about 300 or 400 yards behind us. And I believe they were guerrillas. And he said, you can go. And he said to the other guys, park your Jeep over there, hang your hammocks over there, you stay until morning. Wow. So this guy was sharp. And we really tore through the night, really moving. And got to Bukittamanga early enough in the morning to get a good feed and go to sleep. So this is what Paul is talking about. Not only do I want the gospel to spread, but I want that we might be delivered from these perverse and evil men, because not everyone believes the truth the way we do. Not everyone accepts this. Now, I'm paraphrasing it. And Delcorn paraphrased. Not everybody accepts this. There are many men who don't see any of this in the faith. So, there is opposition to preaching the gospel. When you think of the opposition that took place under old Russian communism or Eastern Europe or even China and Africa, they said, what are they afraid of? Same thing the Roman government was afraid of. These people's lives changed. They became honest, strong, forthright. Do you know there was a little, and this is checked out in history for my class. There was a platoon of Roman soldiers, and they were all Christians, and they had fought heroically for the government. And the general came to them before they were going to go fight across the Danube River to fight the Germans, and he said, you all have to offer incense to Caesar. And they said, well, we're not going to do that. Well, if you don't do that, we're going to kill you. And they said, look, we've been with you for 15 years. You know what we can do. Rome's our country. America is my country. We have to do it. And if you don't do it, I'm going to go down the line. I'm going to kill every other one. He ended up killing them. Whole group that day. What nonsense. And these men pleaded with them. Look, we've been fighting for you. All right, so people are afraid of the gospel. So in verse 2, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. All right, for not all believe the way we do. There is opposition to preaching the gospel. Satan can and does use human beings to hinder the preaching of the gospel. That's what he uses. Every once in a while in Columbia, when we'd find somebody really, really adamant, really strong against us, you just think, what's his problem? See, what's his problem? I know he doesn't like the gospel, but he's just really bugged. He vowed and going to the government and going here and going there and stopping at the priests and going over there. It's a problem. What's the deal? And the guy becomes just a thorn in the flesh. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, that they will not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, the prayer here is this, for the word of God and its power to spread and for deliverance. And there are men who do not have faith. They do not have a believing response to the gospel. All right. Now verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. All right. He just made a play on words in the original language. Not all men have the faith, but the Lord is faithful. Now, in the original language, there's a play on words with the word faith. Not all men believe, not all men can be trusted on them, but God is faithful to keep. God never lets you down. God always keeps His word. He'll never fail you. And so, He's faithful. These men didn't have the faith. So, beneath the surface of the daily routine, there's a fierce struggle between invisible spiritual powers that are raging. And even though the man of sin has not been revealed, the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. It's just being restrained by whoever is restraining it or whatever is restraining it. You and I need to take these threats seriously. When missionaries go out, we need to take these attacks seriously. The couple from New Tribe, the Burnham. What happened to them? They were working hard, and somebody said, look, you need a rest. So they paid for them, as far as I know, Ernie probably knows more, they paid for them to go to some fancy beach hotel. Wow. A weekend on the beach, relaxing, no worry. And then they're captured by the gorillas and they're killed. Good grief. Something else, isn't it? Chet Bitterman in Colombia. One Saturday morning, Chet said to his wife, well, you know what? I left something at the Wycliffe office. I better go downtown and get it. So Chet goes downtown to the office to get it. And when he gets there, it just happens the gorillas come in out looking for the leader. And Chet said, look, I'm not the leader. I'm just here to pick something up. Well, you know the story. They captured him. They kept him in a bus. He was close to police all of the time. And they finally put a bullet right in his head. And put a bullet here. See. Dan Kachik is his daughter, Helena, who is in Germany as a missionary with OM. Her husband, Gary Witherall. He's there with his first wife in Lebanon. And they're working in Lebanon, and one Saturday morning, I don't know, Saturday morning seemed to be dangerous. One Saturday morning, she said, I want to go back. They have a clinic. I want to go back to the office and pick something up. And she got there, and when she got there, there was a knock at her door. She opened the door, and somebody put a shotgun in her face and blew her face off. Ernie Fowler, a friend of Carl Lehman's. Carl was working with the Yupa Indians along the mountains near the Venezuelan border. And Ernie Fowler and Carl were friends. And he and his wife came up once and said, Carl was a linguist. You know, you're really working hard. I'll tell you what, we'll switch houses for 2 weeks. You go down to our house in Barranquilla and relax, and we'll take the work up here. 3 or 4 days later, days later, a group of gorillas come walking in, and these gorillas say, where's Carl Lehman? And Ernie Fowler said, well, I'm not Carl Lehman. He shows his schedule and things. My name's Ernie Fowler. I'm just taking care of the place. They shot Ernie with a shotgun in the face, blew his face off, raped his wife. She went back to North Dakota and had a baby. She wouldn't have it aborted. Wow. It's a lot of stories. See? And it's interesting. It's dangerous. So we need to take the spirit threat of seriously. We need to pray for strength and help from God. We need to study God's word and understand Satan's tactics. He isn't always trying to get us into pornography or junk or booze. He comes in as an angel of light sometimes. With sophistication. See, but he's working. We need to memorize scripture so it'll be a sword of help. And we need to be aware of the fact that there's evil in this world. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. All right. There are people without faith, but he is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also bring it to pass. Wow. faithful as you, of course. And we'll bring it to pass. So here he is. The Lord is faithful. And here's what he wants to do for you and me. All right? He's faithful to do what? He will strengthen you. Lord, I don't know how I can keep this up. We're taking all these trips back in the mountains and we're just getting run out of it, town, and nothing's working. And I'm tired and I don't have the gumption. I don't have the desire. The Lord will strengthen you. Strengthen spiritually. Grab our hearts. Lift them up. And he will he will strengthen you. And he will strengthen and protect you from whom? I like this. The evil one. Another reminder that there's an evil one working. And we need to pray for the workers. This thing in California, it's a little chintzy step program. That's what it is. Pretty chintzy. Kayla knows. She was there a couple of times. But now we have kids. Kayla's taking other trips to foreign countries to look. Now we have kids planning a trip to South America. Some of them seriously considering being missionary. See? And there's an evil one who might want to discourage them. Ah, never learn the language. I could never live in this kind of culture. So we take them out to California and we give them a little taste. They stay in homes of Latinos. Hard bed. They sleep on hard, cruddy bed. And they eat their food. And then we give them a taste. But they're still in the comfort of America. So he will strengthen you. The word strengthen has to do with inward. It has to do with the idea of firm and solid in our faith. It's inward. And I've talked too long. It's inward. And the other one is protect you from outward assault. Right? Outward assault. So he can give us inner strength we need. And he can protect us from outward assault. I'm going to find out when I get to heaven. And Dick is going to find out when he's there how many times we might have been delivered and never knew it. How many times we might have been delivered and never knew it. Like one day you're driving in the mountains and it's raining. And way up there, the dirt turns to like icy clay. And you're going around a corner and a bus comes. And you put in your brakes, and you start going right toward the cliff. And you lose the color in your face, and you say, we're finished, we're done. And all of a sudden, it stops. Like somebody put out a hand. I don't know. And you look out there, like, wow. Well, I'm kind of aware of that, but I wonder what it's going to be like. Now, I'm giving you a lot of these stories, my dear friend, but I want you to see what Paul is saying for these believers. Stop worrying about all this stuff about prophecy. Stop arguing about this stuff. Stop listening to all of this stuff that rattles you and throws you off. Certainly, we need to know prophecy. But let's get to the gospel. And God will strengthen and protect your heart. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Not only will the Lord be faithful, not only will the Lord strengthen you, but you, Paul says, are to do something too. You don't sit back. Lord, do it for me. You don't sit back. Here's what he says. See, and get this, people. That you are doing and will continue to do what we command. If you want that prayer to be answered, if you want God to strengthen you, if you want God to meet your needs, if you want stories, whatever it is. Be busy. Get the gospel out. And work. It's a missionary call this morning. And for our prayer for people. And then he says, verse 5, and may the Lord direct your heart in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ. I'll stop there. What does he mean, the steadfastness of Christ? Well, I think what he means is this. Take a look at Jesus Christ. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was spit upon. He was crucified. He was misunderstood. He was called names. And when Paul says, may the Lord direct your heart in the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ, he came to do one thing. And you know what that is, to die on the cross for your sins. He came to do one thing, that you might be saved. You know Christ is your Savior? Have you received him? Have you said, I can't be saved through my own works, my own efforts. I can't be saved through ritualism. I can't be saved through ordinances. I can only be saved because God sent his Son and he shed his blood. I'd invite you this morning to receive Christ as your Savior. He was steadfast. And he said, what did Paul say? I want God to direct your heart in the steadfastness. Look at Christ. Don't look at the newspaper. Who's the Antichrist? Look at Christ. Look at him. See his life. And see what he's done. And how we can be directed into that steadfastness. Thank you, Father, for these simple words Paul gives this morning. They challenge us. They encourage us. We pray for the spread of the gospel. And we pray that we will be delivered from evil people, evil men. And we pray that we be strengthened. And that we will know your faithfulness. And that we will serve you. We pray for Sonia and Jer, who hope to go out. We have no idea what you have in store for them. But we know they're going to need this. And we know that we need to pray, just as we do every Wednesday, Father, for people from that missionary handbook. Strengthen our hearts. We ask you in Jesus' name.